Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Viewers of Madni Channel, welcome back to YOLO. You only live once, or is it twice? Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, we've been on a beautiful journey with our learned scholars where we've gone from the creation of the soul through to the day of judgment. And in the last 4 weeks, we covered the journey of the bad soul from the time of resurrection, from rising from the grave to accountability, and then the journey of the good soul as well. And alhamdulillah rabbil alamin, last week was particularly fascinating and very enjoyable because all the gifts and all the presents and all the rewards that Allah Azza wa Jalla has prepared and all the ease that the good soul has, the one who in this world strives hard to please Allah Azza wa Jalla and his beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, is then rewarded on that great and amazing day. So today we're going to talk about the accountability, some more Madni pearls in relation to that, and we're going to talk about the Hawdh-e Kawthar of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What is this? And then the bridge of Sirat. Before we go into those topics, and before I give you the benefit of reciting Durood-e Pak, and today we've interlinked those two, I want to introduce my guests. They don't need any introduction, mashallah, they've been with us and they've taken us through this beautiful journey. Shiraz Bhai, assalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Mashallah, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, Rumbai, how are you? Mashallah.
And joining us, as well as Shiraz Bhai, is our beautiful Mabalag, Bisharat Bhai. Bisharat Bhai, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah.
Mashallah. We're going to move to our first section, inshallah azza wa jal. But the three things that have been mentioned there is what we're covering today. And this is why this beautiful hadith mubarakah fits very nicely with our topic. Because we're going to be discussing the mizan, we're going to be discussing the bridge of Sirat, and we're going to be discussing Hawdh-e Kawthar. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
So in the last few episodes, very beautifully, Shiraz Bhai, I think in the first episode we had Habib Bhai as well, and Bisharat Bhai have taken us on this journey. And we learned that the bad soul, when it rises on the day of resurrection, is bewildered. He's crawling and going to the plains of a resurrection and the scales of accountability, and he's going to be put to shame. He's going to be reading everything. He's going to be giving accountability for his deeds. Every salah you will be questioned about. The humbleness and sincerity you had, you will be questioned about. The glorious Quran and how much you read will be there. And this bad soul who thought life was a chill, it was YOLO, you only live once, let's enjoy it. He didn't think that you were going to be raised again, is in difficulty. And then last week we had more information on that good soul and his account. Very beautifully Shiraz Bhai kind of summarized for us that there are some who will be forgiven without accountability. And Amir Ahlus Sunnah Damat Barakatum Al Aliyah always makes that dua as well. Ya Allah, forgive us without accountability. Ke tu aur raza se hisab lena, raza bhi koi hisab mein hai. Ke who are we? We're not worthy of giving any accountability. So those fortunate ones who are forgiven without accountability are off to the road to Jannah. And then there were those, and Shirazi very beautifully told us that their account will be taken lightly. So they'll be checked, and yes, he's got this, he's got that, he's got tikka, and close the books and let him go to Jannah. And he will be happy as well. And the summer, the environment that MashaAllah Shirazi created was a very beautiful one. It'd be like, you know, on Eid day, everybody's celebrating and everybody's hugging each other and everybody's happy, they've passed the exam, and that sort of beautiful summer. Shirazi kind of gives you an idea when, you know, the Buzugani didn't say, ke adal karein te thar thar kambun uchiyan shana wale. If everything we've done is going to be scrutinized to such an extent, and from those you mentioned last week who will have their accounts, you know, with open fully and scrutinized and very carefully dissected, then it's very different. You can see why Mia Saab said that, didn't he?
You understand from the concept of don't think of a small deed as nothing, and don't think of a sin that you're committing as, you know, a small sin, not important.
And then there was the hadith in Mubarak as well about a person who comes to the Mizan-e-Amal, and what he does is his deeds are weighed and his bad deeds are heavier. His good deeds are light and they're down there. And the order is given to take him to the fire of hell. And the angels grab him and start to take him. He keeps looking back and thinking something might happen. And then suddenly, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam arrives. And the hadith of Mubarakah is quite a long hadith of Mubarakah, but it says, Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam spots this and says to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your ummati is being taken to the fire of hell. And so, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrives and says, O angels, where are you taking this ummati of mine? And they say, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hell has been decreed for him, his deeds are not good enough. And Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prays in the court of Allah azza wa jal. So they bring him back and they start to weigh again. So they put his bad deeds on the one side and they put his good deeds on the other. And it's all stacked up. And he's thinking, what's the point of this? We've already been through this once. You know, how is it going to change? I know what I've done. I mean, we all know our sins, don't we? Whether we commit them late at night, sat in our bedrooms or wherever, yeah? We know our sins. So he knows, these are my sins. I recognize them. This is where I disobeyed Allah Azza wa Jalla and His beloved Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And this is where I had the opportunity and I managed to scrape a few good deeds, yeah? So he knows. So he's thinking, what's the point of going through all of this again? And again, what happens is the bad deeds are heavier, the good deeds are lighter. And suddenly Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam takes out a piece of paper from their pocket Mubarak and they place it on the good side. And suddenly it's like this. The good deeds come up and the hukum is given, the order is given, the announcement is made, take him to Jannah. So the angels say, here, you're free to go this way. And he's constantly looking back, yeah? And he says to the angels, wait, can I just go back to this person? And he says, who are you? Who are you? And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, I am your Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what was that thing that you put on the scale, that piece of paper? And Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, that was the Durood-e Paak that you read with love and devotion.
Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that on the Day of Judgment, Mizan will be placed, and if the skies and the earth are placed in it, then they will fit into it. And Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam, he humbly requested in the court of Allah azza wa jal, and he said, Ya Allah azza wa jal, show me Mizan. And when he saw it, he fell unconscious.
Allahu Akbar.
And then when he became conscious again, he humbly said, Ya Allah azza wa jal, who has the power to fill this pan, yani, with good deeds? We were mentioning earlier on that, you know, the deeds will raise. And what does Allah Azza wa Jal say? Allah Azza wa Jal says, O Dawood, certainly when I get pleased with my servant, even I could fill this pan with even a date, yani, with a kajur. So Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jal, look at the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. So those of us who are thinking that I don't have anything, you know, to,
Balle.
So if you look at the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, even a date will fill that pan on the day of judgment. But yaad rakhe, we need ikhlas, we need sincerity in our actions and good actions that we do.
Subhanallah. And all the way through, you know, with every step of the way, it reminds me of the couplet that I recited last week as well. Ke faqat itna sabab hai inqaad bazm mahshar ka ke unki shaan e mehboobi dikhai jane wali hai, ke the great status of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to be shown to the world. But as well as that, Shiraz Bey, every step of the way, you know, this love, this affection for the ummah, even when Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is putting a veil between themselves and this world, yeah? And then Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's Mubarak lips were moving, and it was the ummah who Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was praying for. And you know, if we had somebody, if somebody told you that there is somebody who loves you so much, Subah Sham, he's praying for you, Subah Sham, he's looking out for you, whenever you're in distress, he's distressed, whenever you're happy, he's happy, and whenever you get stuck, whether it's in your grave, whether it's on the plains of resurrection, whether it's at the Mizan-e-Amal, whether it's on the Bridge of Sirat, this person will be there to help you. How indebted would you be? Would you do anything to displease that person? And yet, you know, we are so fortunate to have such an amazing Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and yet our actions don't speak like the word, the way they should. And you know, there was a beautiful couplet the Shahid says, and it really sums it up, and we don't appreciate this. The greatest, you know, the Nabis who prayed to be in the Ummat of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who are we? And the Shahid says, ke badi kismat hamari hai, ke ummat mein tumhari hai. Bharosa deen o duniya mein, tumhara ya Rasulullah. Whether it's this world or the hereafter, it's the only thing we can rely on is Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So why, Shiraz Bhai, do we then disobey that beloved Habib in this world?
Just negligence. Complete negligence. There's a hadith you forgot right in front of me, same exactly like that, what you're saying. This hadith Sharif, Prophet ﷺ read an ayat of the Quran where Allah speaks about Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, he says, whoever follows me, they follow me. Whoever doesn't follow me, then you know he's disobeyed you. This is what Ibrahim alayhi salam, the summary of it. Isa alayhi salam said that if you punish them, then they're your people, you do what you want with them. This is what Isa alayhi salam said. Ibrahim alayhi salam said that, Ya Allah, they disobeyed you. Whoever followed me, save them, the ones that disobeyed you. You know, do they're your people. Isa alayhi salam said the same thing. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam, after reading these two ayats, he raises his hands and says, Allahumma ummati, ummati. And then he cried. He cried. Imagine, you know, today, if someone's father passes away, and for someone else to cry for you, or, you know, to give you that, make you feel nice and calm and secure, it's a big thing. Now, the Prophet ﷺ is sometimes hard to comprehend that these are the events we know of that the Prophet ﷺ cried over. You know, like today, for example, if a person's got a nice house, nice car, and he's driving down the M62 and he feels like, you know, everything's perfect. We do not know how much the Prophet ﷺ went through to give us Muslims this izzat. How much the Sahaba went through to give us Muslims today this much izzat. And then we've abandoned it all for other things, for other motives in life. So then Jibreel alayhi salam, Allah azza wa jalla, after the Prophet was crying, Allah azza wa jalla sent Jibreel alayhi salam to go towards Muhammad. This is what Allah says to Jibreel alayhi salam, go towards Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and your Lord knows why he is crying, but ask him why is he crying.
Allah.
And then Jibreel alayhi salam went to him and asked him, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that I'm crying due to my ummah. And now here Jibreel alayhi salam says that Allah has said that I will soon please you regarding your ummah in such a way you will never be upset again.
Subhanallah.
This was like, you know, Allah making him feel secure and for us to feel secure being under his protection.
Koi sona ro andasi ummat di khatir. Allahu Akbar. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, the whole life Mubarak, and whether it's the 63 years that Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spent, physically in this world, or whether it's the night of Mi'raj, or whether it's before Aka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi blessed this world, or after Aka Sallallahu put a veil between themselves and this world up until the day of judgment and beyond. It's there's so much love, heartfelt love for this ummah. And yet, how sad is it that we forget about our beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We copy the fashions of the time, we've got time for everything else. And if you had such an amazing beloved Habib, somebody who cared for you so much, and yet all that person said is, namaz will bring coolness to my eyes, and I can't get up for Fajr, and I've not got time for Zuhr, and Asr and Maghrib and Isha pass by me. And then I say, I love Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's just fake, isn't it? Because you're not doing what you should be doing. I wanted to ask you a very important question that was in my mind in relation to Mizan-e Amal and the scales of justice. Do you know the deeds that we've done? We've done lots of misdeeds. Allah Azza wa Jal knows them. May Allah Azza wa Jal forgive them and not disclose them to the people. And when we truly repent in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal, sachche dil se toba kar li, galti ho gayi, maafi mang li, Allah Ta'ala ki bargah mein gir gadaye, namaz padi, you've asked for repentance. And Allah Azza wa Jal, through His mercy, through the blessings of His beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, changes the deeds, bad deeds, into good deeds. Yeah? Or forgives the sin. Yeah? Now, on the day of judgment, will those sins show up on the scroll that's laid out?
SubhanAllah. So, for those if Allah wants to hide a person's
sin. And it's a selfish question, because I'm thinking, will everybody know that? Because Allah Ta'ala knows what we've done, and he's the Sattar. And on the day of judgment, will all the things we've repented for, will they be?
So the things that are repented, they're completely gone.
Sincere repentance. Unfortunately, we have the opposite side of that as well, where people are committing sin, na'uzubillah, and at the same time they say, oh, it doesn't matter, Allah Ta'ala will forgive, will repent. To having the arrogance and looking at it from the arrogant point of view that Allah is going to forgive me. So we should always be sincere in our repentance in the court of Allah.
How do we A, get the sincerity, and B, what are the things that we need to do to truly repent in the court of Allah?
One of the biggest things in this day and age is having that right environment, having that people around you. That will obviously make you think about Allah Azza wa Jalla at all times. Very easy that shaitan will trick us at all times. But if we're in that environment, in the masjid, in the Madani mahal of Dawat Islami, traveling on Madani kafilas, etc., Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jalla, it gives us that time for self-rectification. So sometimes we won't even get that opportunity to sit and even just think and ponder over the sins that we've been committing. And this is where the Nek Amal comes in, filling out the Madani and Amad card, and thinking about, and pondering over the actions. If we don't have that time and we don't do them things, then, how are we going to think forwards in terms of the good actions with sincerity?
The one who does his accountability regularly, every day, on the day of judgment, his accountability will be made easy for them. So the one who kind of every night thinks, like the Madani Amad Kad Nek Amal, you've got, have I prayed my five salah? Did I read Ayatul Kursi? Did I listen to the Azan? And all these things that I stay away from, backbiting. And you go through all of this every day. And say, for example, let's just give an example, that somebody was talking during Azan. And he realized and he says, Ya Allah, please forgive me. And sincerely repent. Somebody, the shaitan has deceived him and he's done ghibat of somebody. And he says, Ya Allah. With ghibat, it's slightly different because you have to apologize to seek forgiveness from the person as well.
I think even with ghibat, even if the person is going to heaven and he's been forgiven, he'll be the last one to ever enter heaven.
Allahu Akbar.
So different sins would have different.
Different sins would have different. But that repentance will mean that this scroll that you mentioned, that is going to be as far as the eye can see, you can start to clear it up. And how easy is it? Because one thing I was listening to is beautiful, because if somebody is upset with you in the world, dunya mein koi naraz ho jaye na, it's very difficult. So if I've upset you, I might ask you to forgive me 20 times. You may think, no, he's done such a bad, and Allah Azza wa Jal is so merciful and so compassionate that if you get up in the middle of the night, do wuzu, nobody's watching, you put the masala down, read two nafil, and just cry in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal and say, forgive me. That's it. He is so merciful. His mercy knows no bounds. That's it. And so isn't it actually easy for us to give accountability on the day of judgment if we start to build into our lives this repentance?
Definitely.
So this is where the Madani environment of Dawati Islami actually teaches. I remember going on these early Madani kafilas, and it was said, like, when you pray your Isha namaz, pray 2 rakat salatul tawbah, and think about the gunas that you've done, and ask forgiveness from Allah Azza wa Jal, and pray sincerely and say, Ya Allah, during the day I made all these mistakes, and Ya Allah, please forgive me. And we're all full, you know. I think you will correct me if I'm wrong, but the person who thinks he's pious and thinks I haven't made any mistakes, he's in grave danger, because we make lots of mistakes. I mean, Amir al-Sunnah Damat Barakatumul Aliyah, you know, such a great wali of Allah Azza wa Jal, such a pious person of Allah Azza wa Jal, and yet they've never said, okay, I'm a wali. Somebody says to them, they say, how do you know? I don't know that. You know, and I was there in one gathering where somebody said, you know, you're a wali of Allah. He said, I don't know that. Just dua, you pray for me that Allah forgives me, because I know my sins. And this is the humbleness of these great Buzurgan Adeem. But, we think, okay, main nek yaar, main prezgar. You know, I'm pious, yaar. I do this, I do that. And 90% of our worship, riyakari, you know, it goes into ostentation and showing off and everything else. And maybe the 10% that's left is defective anyway. And, how do we then, you know, one thing is to regularly repent in the court of Allah. Okay, what else can we do to decorate that book of deeds?
So, like, you know, to keep it decorated, I think it was one of the first episodes we discussed, you know, suppose persons committed a misdeed. The Prophet ﷺ says that follow a bad deed with a good deed. Doing a good deed after a bad deed will eliminate the bad deed. So the Quran says it itself as well, that good deeds eliminate bad deeds. So that's one way of just keeping your scroll clean, just every time you make a mistake.
There's an interesting psychological point here as well, because what the shaitan does is, once you've made a mistake,
do another one.
He encourages you to do anything wrong, galti ho gayi hai, and then he makes you arrogant on it, or he kind of, you know, fair say for example, so, you know, may Allah protect us, or say you've had an argument with a brother or sister, or you've had an argument, nazbillah, with your parents or something like that. And then the shaitan, he doesn't let you just go and apologize. Even if you're right, you're wrong. So he stops you, doesn't he? And he says, no, don't do it, do it. You know, this person didn't do justice, that person didn't do justice, you were in the right, and he makes you commit more wrongs. But look at the philosophy that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. If you've done a bad deed, follow it up with a good deed. Now, I've got to move on. A fascinating topic, the Mizane Amal, and mashallah, you've given us a very beautiful insight into it. I'm going to move to Hawdhe Kawthar, and then I need to move on to the Bridge of Sirat. So, Hawdhe Kawthar, Shiraz Bey, what exactly is it?
So, on the night of Mi'raj, the Prophet ﷺ also went in Jannat, and he was given Inna a'tainak al-Kawthar. Many scholars have mentioned that this specifically could be just the Hawdhe Kawthar itself. And what this is like a large pond. And how big this is, just to put into perspective, is the distance of a person traveling full speed for a month. That's the distance of the diameter. And it will have utensils around it, which are in number of the stars. So how many stars there are in the sky, that's how much gold and silver utensils it has around it. Its taste will be sweeter than honey. It will smell better than misk, the special perfume. And it will be whiter than milk, and this will be, and whoever drinks from it, he will never ever feel thirsty again. So this will be brought on the Day of Judgment from where it is now to the plains of resurrection.
So the Mubarak Hawdhe Kawthar, you've described what it's like. There was some mention of the cups. Will it have? How will the beautiful water from this amazing hose be given to the servants?
So, from what I remember, it'll be a golden tray or a silver tray with a golden cup on it, and he will be give. An angel will basically give it him. In some cases, the Prophet ﷺ will give it him.
Allah. How khush kismat, how fortunate are those people This is, we're talking about, you see, put it into context. We're talking about the plains of resurrection. The sun is beaming down. The earth is made of copper. People are drowning in their own sweat, running around accountability. And those who are fortunate have got the ticket to Jannah. And then I assume after the accountability, these beautiful souls, these beautiful hastings, and it's body and soul at that time, these amazing people will then go towards the Hawza Kawthar. I came across another tafsir of Kawthar in the Surah Mubarakah, Inna a'tainaka al-Kawthar. And what it said is, the translation of Ibn Sulayman is, and we have indeed bestowed Kawthar upon you, abundance upon you. And in one of the narrations it said that abundance, what does it refer to? And because it's the Zaat of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam we are talking about, it can refer to indefinite excellent qualities, greatest numbers of followers, and the sweet pond on the day of resurrection. But also, it can refer to abundance of all good, everything. This is the Shani Mubarak of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah Azzawajal give us the tawfiq to do the deeds, to be able to queue up on that. What a queue that will be. Allah.
I'm just thinking about, the queuing and...
If it's big as it will take a month from travel to from one end to the other, I don't think there'd be queues on it.
Well, I'm thinking...
And there's that many utensils that there's same amount of stars in the skies as there are utensils of the host.
But there's 1.9 billion Muslims on the surface of the earth at the moment. So, I think we did the calculation, didn't we? How many Muslims have lived and we came, I can't remember the exact 20 billion or something since the time of Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then what we've got to remember is that before that those who followed Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam with Iman were Muslims. Those who followed Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam with
Allah Hazrat has wrote the exact number. It's just, you can't...
In Fatawa al-Izrashi, I remember you mentioning it once before as well. And so, all these billions and billions of Muslims, through the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla, through the intercession of His beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, get past the mizan and will get past the accountability, they pass their exam and they're off to this amazing Hawza Kawthar, which is so beautiful and so amazing. And I was just that thought that even though one has to travel a month to get to the other end of it, still when billions and billions descend on it, it may be a bit of a queue, especially for people like us who probably just scrape through if we Allah, with the mercy of Allah, we escape through and we're probably at the back of the queue. But as long as we get there, it doesn't matter if we're at the back of the queue, because we know, we're not worthy of that. I've got to move on to the bridge of Sirat. Now, I want you to describe, I started off with the ayah mubarakah from the glorious Quran. I'll read that and then I'll let you describe it. And there is none amongst you, Surah Maryam Sharif, verse 71, and there is none amongst you who shall not pass over hell. This is an obligatory affair, binding upon your Lord. Translation from Kanzul Iman. And so it refers to Allah will make everybody pass over a bridge that is built over the fire of hell.
Yeah. So on the day of judgment, so whilst everyone's been judged and whatnot, the fire of hell will be in a different location somewhere else. And Allah will command a group of angels, a very large number, to go and bring the fire of hell and put it on the plains of resurrection. So this fire of hell will have 70,000 chains on it. And each chain, there will be 70,000 angels dragging this fire of hell, this pit of fire, onto the plains of resurrection. It will be brought forth and it is extremely hot. And now upon this fire of hell, there is a bridge. And now this bridge, the size of it is thin as a hair strand. A strand of hair is thinner than that. It's sharper than a sword. And is placed on Jahannam, on top of the fire of hell.
As thin as a hair.
Thin as a hair, sharp as a sword.
And as sharp as a sword.
Yeah.
And it's placed over the fire of hell, which is 70 times hotter than any fire on the surface of the earth.
Yeah.
And then we have to walk across it.
It's 15,000 years long.
Oh, Lord.
5,000 years on an incline, 5,000 years on normal
straight,
and then 5,000 decline. So 15,000 years long.
Allah.
And without any, balancing equipment, ropes, you have to walk on that barefooted.
You've got the entire creation of Allah on the plains of resurrection. And the bad ones are suffering, the good ones, their deeds are surrounding them, there's a noor around them, they are at the mizan, that they scales, their good deeds. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's intercession helped them, they get the ticket to Jannah, they're happy, they're rejoicing. Part of that rejoicing, the rest of people, the sinners are on the plains of resurrection, but these fortunate people are wandering around very peacefully, and they end up at a hawzik also, they go look for the hawzik also, they have the drink. Now, when we get to the bridge of Sirat, is it just the Muslims who have passed the exam, or is it the entire creation of Allah?
So not everyone. To get into Jannah, you have to cross this. To get into Jannah is a must that you cross the bridge of Sirat.
But will everybody be there? The believers and the non-believers. Everybody has to cross this bridge.
Everyone will have to go across this bridge. So the Muslims will go, they'll have a fast-track ticket.
So again, sorry to interrupt you, but just putting it into context, it's your deeds which get you there.
Yeah.
So isn't there a pattern emerging here again, that when you're in your grave, it's your deeds that give you the good, when you're resurrected, depending on your deeds, the resurrection is there, on the Burak Sharif that you have, is because of your deeds, on the planes of accountability, it's your deeds, Hawzat Kawthar, and where you are in the queue that I mentioned, it's your deeds, and now on the bridge of Sirat, those deeds are coming
back
again?
They're coming back.
So if somebody has been humble and sincere in their namaz will help them across the bridge of Sirat?
Yes, the Quran will help
them. The Quran will help them, the masjid will help them.
The different speeds that they'll travel.
Yes, so some people, because of their good deeds and their spirituality, and they never hated no one, they never lied. They were very, down to earth, sincere people. They will, like a thunderbolt, how fast lightning strikes, so the speed of light, they will cross with speed. Some people will, like the speed of a horse rider. Some people, they will get, they will just step on the bridge, they will fall into the hellfire because of their weakness in their deeds. Some people will soldier it all the way to the halfway point and then fall in. Good Muslims, it will be such that good Muslims will cross, and because of their noor that they have around them, the good deeds, it will cool down the fire.
Pious people, then I assume, crossing this bridge, which is 15,000 years of journey, will be a flash.
To the extent that
when they get to Jannah, they think, did we actually cross the bridge?
Yeah.
Allahu Akbar. We've got to end it there. We've already run way over time. But it's such a fascinating subject. And if you want more information on this Views of Madni channel, then there is a beautiful book by Amir Ali Sunnat Damat Barakatum Al Aliyah. You can download it free from Maktabatul Madina. It's called The Fear of the Bridge of Sirat. And if you just go on your phone, if you just type in Dawat Islami, The Fear of the Bridge of Sirat, it'll come up in PDF format. You can just download it. And it's a short booklet. I think it's about 30 pages, max 34 pages. And if you start to read it, it will give you a lot more information. And there are many other booklets there for you to download. But what an amazing insight we've had today. And all of these, as Shiraz Bhai very beautifully summed up, are directly connected to the deeds we do in this world. Today we waste our time, and we think nothing's important, and we think I can get away with it, so I will. But every single station after this life, we will have regret, and more regret. Why? Bisharat Bhai very beautifully pointed us in the right direction. If we do tawbah today, we repent in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal. Ya Malik, I've made all these mistakes. Please forgive me. I'm going to protect my salah. I'm going to read the Quran. I'm going to change my life. Allah Azza wa Jal will not only give us the strength to do that, but also as well as that, the creator of the heavens and the earth, whose mercy knows no bounds, wipes your book of deeds clean. So not even the angels remember what you have done. And it stays between you and your creator. And the biggest gift we have from Allah Azza wa Jal and His beloved Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is this ability to repent. Once we die, we can't do that. Then it's just regret. So why don't we pray the two rakats, Salatul Tawbah, the Amir al-Sunnah, Damat Barakat Mul Aliyah keeps reminding us of. Why don't we fill in the Madni Namad, the Nek Amal booklet, the Bisharat Bai reminded us of. And through those, we do self-accountability. So on that day, we will truly be in bliss. We've got to move on. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala, ala Muhammad sallallahu.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
Now, the social issue that we had today is something that each one of us has experienced. It's something that we see regularly, and a lot of the time it actually scares us. But just by standing and watching and observing this, it's joyriding. Now, for those of you who don't really understand what I'm trying to refer to, this is when you see these young men in cars driving fast, driving dangerously, just for the sheer enjoyment and thrill of it. And they do not give any thought, and they do not give any consideration to the people around them, their own life, their own youth, their family, their parents, their children. All they're bothered about is this shaitani blood rush that's come to them. And the example that I want to start off with, because this is a very serious topic that has destroyed many lives. The example I'm going to give you is something I read in the papers a few months ago, where there was a brother who was driving down the motorway. He had his children with him. I think his son was sat with him. And somebody went past on the outside at a great speed. And he thought, I'll do the same. And he started to speed with this car, driving at crazy speeds of 100 miles an hour plus, and eventually crashed the car and killed his own child. But not only that, because of that incident, he himself ended up in prison. Now, how many families has that destroyed? And what was it? It was just that little blood rush. He's driving fast. I want to drive him fast. Or he's cut me up. I want to get in front of him and horn my. I mean, what is it, Sheikh Shiraz Bey, that makes us do this? Because we see story after story. How many janazah have you been to where people have died because of joyriding? How many janazah have I attended? Bashar Bey's attended. How many bodies have we washed? Where the young man was, you know, in some cases, I think there was one that we were talking about earlier, where somebody was 18-year-old doing hifas, and he was in a car which was involved in a serious accident, and ended up, you know, killing him and seriously injuring others. And that's just the people in the car. And so it said there's four people in the car. That's four families destroyed, isn't it? Shiraz Bey.
Rumba, I think, you know, if you look at it from the roots of all this problem, the thing is speed. That's the thing, isn't it? Speed, it gives you a thrill, it gives you this joy, it gives you like this rush. And if you look at it, to deal with this subject, you have to look at what speed is. Do you understand? So now, if you look at Allah Azza wa Jalla, and you know, if you look in the Quran, the speed everywhere. For example, now, according to scientists, the earth rotates, and we're right now traveling at about 1,000 miles an hour. That's speed. Light travels at a crazy speed. Sound travels at a crazy speed. The planets orbiting, the moon orbiting, the stars orbiting, it's all a crazy speed. And these are large bodies, large, massive giants that are orbiting in the universe at a crazy speed. But the thing is, Allah Azza wa Jalla, He's the most powerful. He can control it. He has control over that, and He can do that. If you look in the Quran, you have Sulaiman alayhi salam, and he wanted the throne to come, and the one minister said, okay, I could get it before you sit down, and he's like, no, I want it faster. And the Asif bin Bakhiyah, he says, I'll bring it before you blink your eye. That speed, wasn't it? In the night of Miraj, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his buraq, he went from his house into Jannat and back in one moment. That's speed, isn't it?
Speed, yeah.
The thing is, they could handle it. They have control over it. These are special people. Allah Azza wa Jalla has given them powers to do that. Give them miracles for that to happen. Me and you, we don't have that power. We could, you know, get up to 50 miles an hour and that's it. We have a, you know, if our tire blows up, we have no control over it. If our something underneath, a bolt falls out of our car, we have no control over it. Our car slides, we have no control. Allah, His Rasul, His other messengers, the awliya-i kiram, they can control Allah. They can make that happen. Me and you, we are weak. We don't have that power, that ability. So what we are trying to do is do something that we are not capable of doing. Trying to get at that speed, the speed of light, for example, we're not capable to do that. Our bodies are not made for that. Our mind is not made for that because we cannot handle the speed. And now when we try to handle it, that's when these things happen.
I mean, Hanumba, I was going to mention in relation to, you know, from an individual point of view. So you're in a car, you're the driver, and you're driving at high speeds, you have an accident, and your friend passes away, you survive. How are you going to explain to that person's parents that because of my actions and what I did,
I've killed your son.
Allah. And we believe Allah Ta'ala says that, you know, every soul shall taste death. And Zaira, we understand that, you know, he's passed away and it was his time. But how will you explain that? And the other thing is, like, we all live in a community. When we go to pray Jummah on a Friday, you know, the whole entire community is there. You know, that lad's father's going to be there in the same masjid, maybe in the same saf as you. You know, you're going to come across their mother when you're going out shopping. You know, you're going to come across these people. So just that moment of, you know, as Shirazbhai mentioned earlier, just that moment of seeking a thrill, you know, you've taken a massive, you know, chunk of somebody's life. And unfortunately, you're going to have to face to that. And, you know, just think about these sort of actions and think about how you're going to be able to speak to them, people's parents, and act responsibly. And obviously, from a Shari point of view as well, Islam teaches us that as well, that we should be responsible for our actions.
Allahu Akbar. You know, what really hits hard is the statistics. When one looks at people passing away because of cancer, when one looks at people passing away because of respiratory illnesses or other things, yeah. And these are diseases that, you know, you can't control. And yet, I'm on the government statistics website, and basically it's looking at 17,000 people die each year in road traffic accidents.
Mm-hmm.
And that's nowhere near mentioning all the ones that are injured and who survive, who end up with paraplegia and, you know, all these disabilities. And those are in the hundreds and thousands. And okay, there are some accidents that happen just because of everybody's taken the precautions they should, but it's an accident, it happens. I'm not talking about those, and we're not referring to those. We are specifically referring to these young lads who, 20, you know, for 5 hours every night, drive up and down the road. I mean, you know, ironically, we're sat here in Bradford and we're not far from, we see it every day, every week when we come in. And they're driving up and down the road, overtaking on the wrong side, turning over, pulling up on pavements, pulling up on zigzags, not bothered who's around. If somebody manages to get in front of him, he's got to get in front of him. And how many have regretted that split second for the rest of their life?
You know, there was one incident where this brother was driving and he's going, it was like a bridge. So, you know, on a bridge, you can't see what's on the other side of the bridge. So he's going on a good speed. And what's on the other side of this bridge, there's a giveaway. And what's happened is he's speeding, he's gone over the bridge and he's realized that there is a daughter pushing her mother on the wheelchair. And he had no time to brake. And I don't want to go into too much details, but then he went to prison. The injury was just something like, basically the fire engines had to get a jet wash to clean the blood off the buildings. It was that bad. And this person went into prison, and even in the car and everyone, he's like, look, I'm sorry. He's like, I shouldn't have done that. I'm not like an enemy. He just, for the rest of his life,
it's just that blood rush that the shaitan gives you. I mean, a lot of these brothers who do this, You know, what do you say? I mean, you know, a lot of us, when we get into our car, the Madni environment of Dawat-e-Islami teaches us read through the Pak, and then we're in that habit. As soon as you get into the car, even with the children, you read the through the Pak, you read the Safar ki Dua, you read through the Pak afterwards, and then my Amiji, they're very specific. Ayatul Kursi, you have to read, and it's almost like one of those things. You know, if you say I'm going somewhere difficult, Ayatul Kursi padni hai. If you, I'm leaving home, put the Ayatul Kursi padi. Then if you get in the Ayatul Kursi, alhamdulillah, you've got into the habit of reciting it at every maqam, yeah? And yeah, obviously these brothers are out for a chill. Now, what I wanted to get across today is that the prisons are full of people who that split second of pressing that gas and going on the wrong side of the road or overtaking or undertaking. I mean, I had it two days ago. We were driving down and there's a slip road coming on our left. And the guy in the car, as I came over, Allah Ta'ala, alhamdulillah, you know, gave me the, I just managed to, happened to look in my mirror, and I could see him coming up on this slip road, and I got the impression that he is not going to wait to go behind me, he's going to beat me to get in front of me. And so I kind of hit the brakes, and we were on a dual carriageway, and I hit the brakes, and Qibla Walidsa were next to me, and they said, "What are you doing?" And as they were saying that, I went boof, shot straight through. And he didn't just shoot through into my lane, he shot into the next lane, cut up this man, and then and it was just, he could have killed somebody very, very easily. And that person could have spent the rest of his life in prison. As I was coming earlier, there was a brother whose number plate you obviously recognize, because they get these number plates and you can tell what his name is as well. Oh. Obviously, I can't mention it. So I thought, he's in front of me. And he sped away as soon as the lights changed. And the way he was weaving in and out of cars, I just thought, drop back. I just dropped back because I thought, he's going to, you know, and he's lucky, so far as I could see, because I had to turn towards the masjid, but as far as I could see, he hadn't killed somebody by then, but if he's going to Manchester, I don't know what would have happened on the way.
Rumba, you know, it gets worse, the youngsters especially, they take a lot of intoxicants, different types as well. Some intoxicants speed you up, some slow you down. Now, the ones that speed you up, that's the problem we have. There's some intoxicants that slow you down. You know, you don't look at traffic lights, you don't look at different things. You don't see a person coming in the middle of the road. And, you know, okay, driving with speed whilst you're when you're, you know, sober, is different because you're still conscious. These people, a lot of it in the youngsters, they take drugs. They have no self-awareness, and now they're speeding. And this is why, you know, most of them accidents that you mentioned, I think it was 17,000, most of them, a lot of them, they would have been under the influence of drugs, because these people, they lose complete awareness, and that's when they go on a rampage and start doing these crazy maneuvers.
But I wanted to, I wanted to really get this message home, because they think, oh, we're chilling, yeah. What's wrong with that? You know, we're chilling and we're showing off our car. Let's analyze it. So if you have an accident, yeah, I deal with these sort of things. And the first thing is the driver obviously has a lot of facial injury. I'm dealing with things at the moment where, you know, your eye sockets, you'll have fractures in your face and everything else, and your face is deformed. And that deformity you will have to live with. Then broken hips, broken legs are a common thing. If the car, the front end of the car crumples up, and the way that they're designed, the cars are designed to absorb the impact. In the olden days, they used to make them solid. So they didn't absorb the impact. The impact ran through the vehicle and it sent it flying. Now the cars are designed to absorb the impact. So you're going to end up doing serious injury to your legs as well. Now, as well as that, obviously the forces that are involved, and if there's people in the back, and seldom do they have seat belts. You know, people in the back, they don't wear seat belts. The boys think wearing a seat belt in the back especially is, you know, it's not macho enough. I've got to be, you know, sitting like this and all that. And so they are the ones, and I was watching one of the old adverts where he said that the driver has a seat belt on because he thinks that somebody might, the police might see me. But the people in the back don't wear a seat belt, thinking, I don't have to. But even in a serious accident, the driver, the seatbelt saves him from serious injury. But because the passenger at the back hasn't got one, he's come and killed the driver because he's hit him and pushed him into the dashboard and everything else. And so the first point is very serious injuries. I mean, somebody sat in the passenger seat, if somebody's speeding, I would say to them, you think if he hits something, your knees are gone for the rest of your life. Your knees ain't going to survive. You're going to be in a wheelchair. So why not say to this person, you know, slow down. In our terms, bandaban, as they say. Yeah, and you know, slow down. But then I want you to look at the bigger picture, because sometimes you have to lay this out bare for our youngsters to understand. If I, as Bisharat Bhai very, very importantly pointed out, if I'm driving and I kill somebody's son, how am I going to face up to it? If I seriously injure myself, who's going to feed my children? If I end up disabled, what's going to happen to my family? What will my parents go through? If I break my back and I can't work for the rest of my life and I'm living on state handouts, how will my life change? And these are the things, aren't they, that we've got to consider. And what if, you know, we went to a janazah and, you know, exactly that had happened. One brother had killed another brother. And, you know, the father of the brother who was the one who did it, he came into the masjid while everybody was there, and people went for him. It's not his poor fault, but the people went for him, and we were like, come on, what are you doing here? And they were all young lads, you know, 18, 20, 22. But his son was involved, this brother got killed, and the poor father came, Kachula, my son's involved in this, the police have arrested him, taken him away, but I'll go and do taziyat to the family who've lost a son. And the people, the youngsters that were there, they went, and we couldn't believe it. We thought, this guy's, you know, he's half dead anyway. But look at the son who's put his father in that position. You know, and this is the message we wanted to send out to the viewers of Madni Channel, those youngsters who are watching us. Do you want to put your father in that position where you're in prison and your father's going to the local masjid, to the janazah, and he's being attacked by friends of the guy you've just killed, who used to be your mate? Who's created that situation?
Him being with his friends, and then that
blood
10
rush.
Second of, you know, just impressing someone. It's just, you know, like you stop at traffic lights, one person's revving his engine, the other one's revving his, then you realize after this, you know, put your belts on, because these two are just gonna go away. And it's, you know, sometimes, Rumba, you might have come across this, is when you parked on the traffic lights, and you just sometimes, you know, you shouldn't do, like you look on the person who's on the left side, he gets the impression you want to race him, so he's redlining it. Soon as it goes green, he's flew off, and you're like, why is he doing that for? Then he goes further on and slows down. These youngsters, they have it in their mind that my car has to be the fastest. Remember, one of the solutions, you know, even in the UK, there are tracks where you could take your car. You could take it off-roading, your own car. You could hire the car. You could go off-roading. You could do them things. Just don't do it on the main roads where mothers and sisters and children are
walking. And you're going to kill people. You know, on that, you know, in the early days when we were young, alhamdulillah, we stayed away. This is something we avoided, because you always learn, because of the legal profession, you always learn you could kill other people as well, the zebra crossings and everything else. And from an early time, what I'd like to do is, you know, when you get these people pulling up to you, and now we've got an automatic, but then it was a gears car. I didn't ever even put it into gear, but you thought, okay, I'll rev the engine. Yeah. So as soon as the light changed, boof, he shoots off, and so I'll put it into first gear and drive off. And he looks stupid. He looks stupid for burning it, yeah? And you just nice and easy. And you know what, these speeds, even on motorways, you know, when you're setting out from, say, you know, we used to go to relatives in Stoke or Wolverhampton or Luton, yeah? And you've got one, where there's a few cars, yeah? You've got one who has to prove to everybody else that he's going to get home 3 minutes faster. And the point is, he's done 85, 90 down the motorway. And you've taken it easy, you know, 70 mile an hour, put it into cruise control, nice and easy. You know, speak to the family in the car, nice and relaxed, everybody's relaxed, yeah? And they get home, you know, about 3 or 4 minutes. And if you do the calculations, you know, I've done A-level maths, yeah? If you do the calculations, it works out on a 100-mile journey. It's about 3 or 4 minutes maximum. So for the sake of 3 or 4 minutes, yeah, and we've all kind of driven on the motorway, and we think, you know, when you're slightly above that speed that you should be, you're always tense. And it's always, and anything can happen. There's a reason that speed limits have been set where they are. And at the end of the day, if you're going from A to B, it's better to get to that place, that destination, a couple of minutes late than never to get there, isn't it?
Harun Bhai, Siraz Bhai rightly mentioned, you know, youngsters. So, you know, recently, you know, I mentioned as well that there's been an accident in Preston where unfortunately a Muslim brother's passed away as well. And you always come across age groups which are, you know, teenagers, 17, 18, 19, predominantly in this accident. That's the age group that they were in. Now, we, you know, as Muballighs, we talk about how parents can safeguard themselves, you know, their children, shall we say, from social media and other harms, etc. You know, today I'd like to send that message to say, safeguard your kids when you give them a car like that. This is a device that can take their life, the lives of their friends. Mm-hmm. Put devices in the cars. Yeah. Your kids will kick off about it. They won't be happy about it. But put devices in the vehicles so you can even monitor the way they're actually driving. Hmm?
Yeah.
They might not be happy about it, but alhamdulillah, you know, these are ni'mats, you know, having a nice car, etc. These are all blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal. Unfortunately, if we misuse them, you know, you can end up taking your own child's
life. Have a reality. A lot of these youngsters we're talking about, you know, a lot of Muslim youngsters, joyriders. We get them in most of our towns as well, yeah. And I remember something very, very early days that my Amiji said to me, which honestly stuck with me. It's been almost 18 years. You know, we are, from where we were, our background, we weren't going to be riding in these cars. This is a great blessing of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and we weren't going to get these flashy cars and everything else, yeah? And I bought a car in very early days. It was a kind of a convertible, and it was like I'd just become a barrister and everything else. So it was like one of those things. And I came and parked it on the drive, and I kind of took the roof off and everything else. And my mum started to cry. And I said, you know, Amiji, what's up? And they said to me, they said, Beta, don't forget that originally we were from Lahore. So they said, Beta, we used to pay 2 rupee and get on a tanga, and that's what we deserve. And Allah Ta'ala has blessed you with this. Use it as a blessing and thank Allah Azza wa Jalla. And you know, a lot of these guys who are driving around in these big cars and they think they're it, they should remember where we came from. So we should appreciate the ni'mats of Allah Azza wa Jal. And appreciating the ni'mats, we should take care of our own selves and other people as well. You don't want to be involved in an accident where some family member gets injured. I remember my brother telling me about a friend of his who was absolutely devastated because he'd had an accident on the motorway and seriously injured his own mother who was sat with him.
Mm.
You don't want to be in that position. Mm. So why for that little bit of blood rush? Viewers of Madhi Channel, when you're out on the roads, be careful. May Allah Azza wa Jal protect us all. We're going to move on to Madhni Recharge. Salu alil Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
Sorry, we got so carried away in our topic, social issue, which was very important. We've only got about a minute left on my watch for this. I'm gonna try and go through something really amazing that if we take to heart, it will change our lives. True love and devotion. It's early Islam. There are about 38 Muslims in Makkah Park. And Hazrat Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, time and time again request Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, give us the opportunity to go and propagate the deen of Islam, to preach the deen of Islam openly. And Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam initially doesn't give that permission, but then grants the permission. Now some of the Muslims, they go to their homes and try to convince their family members, but a beautiful group, a cohort, go to the amazing Kaaba, to the Haram-e Pak, and they give the invitation. Now, Hazrat Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq was a very honored man in the Arabian Peninsula. So he becomes the first orator, the first speech giver of Islam, and he invites towards the deen. The disbelievers can't take it, they attack. And they beat him up so badly that he's unconscious, to the extent that people think he may not survive. During the day, he's unconscious, and as he regains consciousness, there are, you know, all his tribesmen, his family, and everybody else is around him. But at that point, viewers of Monday Channel, he says something which not only amazes the tribesmen around him, not only amazes the family around him, not only amazes us, but it will amaze everybody until the day of resurrection. Truly amazing comment. He's been so badly injured that they think he's not going to survive. His face is beaten badly. All his family are crying around him. They're upset. And he's in a very difficult state. And he's had this amazing status, a businessman, a wealthy businessman, a great honored personality, a dignitary. And yet he's been beaten so badly in front of the Kaaba and, you know, by these disbelievers. Now, when he regains his consciousness, you know, the first words on his lips are, "How is my beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?" He's not bothered about himself, he's not bothered about his status, he's not bothered about anything else. He's not bothered about the fact that his tribes people are looking at him, his family is there, nothing. The one word on his lips is, "How is my Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?" His tribe men rebuke him, saying, "It's because of that Habib that you are in this condition." But he's not bothered about what they're saying. The only thing he can think of is Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Gosh, viewers of Madinah Channel, when it comes to namaz, when it comes to reading the Quran in the morning, when it comes to doing good deeds, we set that Madani mindset that Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala had, that all we think about is Madinah Park, Gumbad Khazra, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That will give us the strength to fight the shaitan and build up those deeds that Shiraz Bhai told us we're going to so desperately need. May Allah Azza wa Jal give us all the ability to perform good deeds. Ameen bijahin Nabil Ameen sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are.